It's so good to be with you, Substance Church. And my name's Matt. My wife's name is Devin. We've got five kids, 17 down to 12. I couldn't convince any of them to get up and drive down with me today. So you're stuck with just me. They're all much better looking than me and far more interesting. But it's been 5 years to the day, which is wild. But whether you realize it or not, you all as a church family have been such a tremendous blessing to us. We just celebrated 5 years as a church plant last month. And so it was 5 years that I was here because during that season of life, I was driving down here all the time and your leadership team and you as a church family really invested in us and cared for us. And so much of what we experienced here in worship and fellowship with you all is we brought some of that DNA back to us and we have a passing of the peace time that's super long and we drove everybody crazy at first. But I was like, we got that from Substance and it really has become who we are. And now our people are growing to love it. It only took 5 years. But it was funny, I was looking at my notes, and when I was here last time, they assigned to me to preach all of Acts chapter 2. And I think that's why I haven't been back since. But I'm saying, that's not even fair. Like, all of Acts 2 is too much. And so today we're going to look at Psalm 23, but really only half of it. So take a deep breath. We're only going through about half of it. But I want to be honest with you. The Psalms have been tough for me for years. I grew up in church and all of that and went to seminary. And the Psalms were always tough because it's poetry. I don't love poetry. And that may be shocking. Like, you're a pastor. How can you say that? It's really been in more recent years that the Lord has kind of cultivated in me more of an appreciation for and a love for the Psalms. Because the Psalms, whether you realize it or not, are raw. And they're real, and they're more relatable than I thought at first. And so Psalm 23 is one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. And that can be a really dangerous thing. What do you mean? When we're familiar with something, when we think we've heard it before, when we're like, oh yeah, when somebody says Psalm 23, it's like, oh yeah, I know that. And it's so easy to be numb to it. And we can begin to just kind of glaze over parts of Scripture. And how many of you know that is not the heart of the Lord for us? The depth of Scripture is something that we will never get to the bottom of. And so Monday morning this week, I got a call from a neighbor like three doors down. And Ron said, hey, my mother passed away. Would you be able to do the funeral this Thursday? And I'm like, oh man, like this is... And I checked my schedule, like, okay, I think we can do this. And so I met with the family on Tuesday afternoon, a few family members. And so this is a, I would say, largely, they're not believers. I don't think many of them are in their family. They have some church in their background. And so as we sat around this table and we're talking about the service, they said, we have two requests. I said, okay, what is it? They said, we want to do the Lord's Prayer. It's like, cool, for sure. And they said, we want to read Psalm 23. I was like, okay, absolutely. And then one of the family members goes, which one is that? And so I started reciting and I didn't get a few words in and then everybody around the table started crying. Like, we'd been talking about death and things already, but it wasn't until I read Psalm 23, people started crying. It took me aback a little bit. And then we get to the service on Thursday and it's emotional and everything, but as soon as I start reading Psalm 23, the whole room, it felt like, started crying. Now, there's two sides to that. Absolutely, it's God's word. It's powerful, effective. The Spirit of God works through it. I read a lot of scripture that day, but nothing provoked the emotion like Psalm 23 did. And I came away a little bit puzzled by it, and I think, you know what? I think it was more of an emotional response because we so associate Psalm 23 with funerals. It's read at almost every funeral, and I think for this family, it was like a sense of completion and closure, like they're really gone, because that's what I always hear at funerals. And I'm not saying that's bad or wrong, but there's a deeper depth than just an emotional connection that we might have with a psalm, because you can have an emotional connection with something and not really know what it says. You know what I'm saying? You can like a song, but if you're like me, you're kind of the people that are like, I just like the music. I don't really listen to the words. You can have an emotional response to something and not really know what's being communicated. And so by the grace of the Lord today, I want to dig a little bit deeper into this psalm and these verses that are super familiar probably for many of us. But maybe if we slow down a bit, we're going to see a little bit more of what the Lord would have for us. And so let's go. Psalm 23, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and turn there with me. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to walk through it a little bit. This is written by David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so the first line says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so David is saying that he's like a sheep. And in today's political climate, that is not a word that we like to be called. So why is this short poetic song written over 3,000 years ago by a king from the Middle East likening himself to a sheep? What does that have to do with you and with me? Well, throughout Scripture, God is referred to as our shepherd, and we are referred to as his sheep. It begins in Genesis 48, where Jacob says that God had been his shepherd throughout his whole life. And then if you fast forward to the back of the Bible in Revelation chapter 7, speaking of Jesus, it says, "For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And so from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere between in Scripture, we see this picture of Christ as our shepherd and we as his sheep. And so now, as cute as we might think the sheep are, it's not really a compliment to be called a sheep, because sheep are pretty dense. They are not the brightest of God's creatures. Sheep are completely dependent on the shepherd for their survival. They have no natural defense mechanisms. They are not very resilient animals. They are very fragile. They need to be led to food and to water. They need to be protected from predators, and they need to be carried when they are injured. So I think you're going to find that we have more in common with sheep than maybe we thought at first. So David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I love the song that we just sang. It's basically saying, like, God's got me. I shall not want. Like, what could I possibly need that he couldn't provide? If he's got my back, if he's my shepherd, then I'm good. The very next psalm, the first line says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." If he has everything that I could possibly need, what do I have need for? I shall not want. Then he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." In order for sheep to survive, they have to be provided with food and also rest. Sheep will not lie down when they are hungry, afraid, and they're easily skittish. They will not lie down when they're irritated by other sheep. You've heard of the pecking order with chickens and the alpha dog. Well, with sheep, it's called the butting order, kind of like rams butting heads. And if they're in any kind of tension with somebody else in the flock, they won't chill. They will not rest. They also won't rest if they're annoyed by bugs and pests and other things like that. So they're very finicky, kind of difficult animals to work with. And so they have to be led to rest. And so David says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Does that sound familiar to you at all? Can you and I rest when we're hungry? Physically, we made up a word called hangry, like nobody's resting when we're hangry. Or figuratively or spiritually, when you are driven by the desires and ambitions of our hearts, when we're just hungry for more and more and more, it is not a place that we often find rest. Are you able to find rest when you're afraid? What are your fears and your anxieties that keep you up at night? What do you wake up thinking about in the morning? And what weighs on your heart during the day? Rest escapes us in those times. And just like sheep, when we're irritated by others, whether it's competition or comparison or positioning or conflict of any time, we don't often experience rest in those places. And then what about just being annoyed? Just the concerns of everyday life, whether it's work, school, a flat tire. A couple years ago, I had a friend who was out mowing his lawn. And as he's mowing the lawn, he must have run over like some hornet's nest or whatever, and he gets stung multiple times on his legs. But homeboy doesn't quit. He keeps mowing his lawn. I would have been like, I'm out. I'm going to send one of my boys out to finish. But while he's got these bee stings in his legs, he keeps mowing. And then the next thing, this is a true story, the next thing that happens is one of the wheels on his mower falls off. He doesn't give up. He bends down, and as he's trying to get the wheel back on the mower, he burns his arm on the exhaust on the mower. How many of you know that it is hard to find rest when we're annoyed by just the daily things of life that are so frustrating? But Jesus sees it, he gets it, and he wants to do something about it. Well, how do you know that? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were harassed and helpless. He saw that they were alone without anyone to calm their fear, with no one to feed them, and so he ministered to them. He cared for them, and nothing calms a flock of sheep more than the presence of the shepherd. And the same is true for us. How many of you know the peace that comes when you know that the Lord is with you? When you feel like he's spoken to you something from his word, or somebody shares an encouragement with you, you're like, man, I needed to hear that. I needed to be reminded that, Lord, you see me, you care, and you're with me. The next phrase says, he leads me beside still waters. And lead here doesn't mean like he pushes or kicks to get them to water. It means that he leads them gently. 70% of a sheep, their body mass is water, and so they need to drink frequently. There are a couple of problems with sheep. Remember, they're not the brightest. They won't drink from a flat, fast-flowing stream. And when they don't go to a flowing stream, they'll often just drink water from nasty places. How many of you know when water sits for a while, it's not good? It's stagnant and full of parasites. And so they will drink that water and they'll often get sick because of it. And so they have to be led to fresh water or they will settle for something that's not good for them. We all thirst, right? We all have a craving to be satisfied, but like sheep, we too often drink from places that make us sick. Whether that's a relationship, an accomplishment, an activity, a possession, a substance, we go to places in our thirst that don't often satisfy. John 14:4, Jesus said, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The next thing David writes is, he restores my soul. You ever heard of a cast sheep? This is like a real thing. I thought it was made up by VeggieTales. Remember the VeggieTales? I'm dating myself. Remember the VeggieTales episode where the sheep keep falling over and they're on their backs? That's a real thing, apparently. They are very top-heavy. They have a high center of gravity, and if a sheep ends up on its side, they can't get back up, and the more they struggle, then they end up on their back, and they really can't get up. And they can't flip back over. And if a sheep is in that state too long, it's really dangerous because gases will build up in their stomach, especially on a hot day, and it will eventually kill them. And so shepherds have to go out and start flipping sheep over. Super annoying. It's like, who created these animals that they are so sensitive? And yet the Lord over and over says, it's kind of like you. And so a shepherd will have to go out and pick up a cast sheep. And many times, depending on how long they've been there, the shepherd will have to massage the blood back into the sheep's legs. He'll have to restore the sheep. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I felt like the Lord has had to massage like my heart back to life, where I've been hardened by certain circumstances or things that people have said, or just frustrated with things. And there are times where I feel like I'm stuck on my back, don't know what to do. It's not good. But the Lord comes along and brings me back to life. He restores my soul. Now, there's a huge contrast there because the world does not restore our souls. The world, Satan, our flesh, they're always looking for an opportunity to take from us, to exploit us and take advantage of our weaknesses, right? In John 10:10, you know this, that Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Satan's whole objective is to destroy anyone and anything that he can. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he says in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And so the world only offers counterfeits to peace, like escape and temporary relief. But in the end, those things only take from us. But our good shepherd seeks to restore us. He gives to us. David writes, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So another thing about sheep is that they're creatures of habit. They will completely destroy a pasture by overfeeding. They will rip all the grass out, even by the roots, and they will just keep following the same path through a field, creating massive ruts. Cows, I think, will do this too. But this says that the Lord leads us into paths of righteousness. A good shepherd leads his flock from pasture to pasture. And you can tell a good shepherd not only by the health of his sheep, but also by the health of his fields. And so our good shepherd leads us in right paths, in paths of righteousness, in ways that are good for us, and leads us to become more and more like him. You'll remember Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep," there it is again, "have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Proverbs 14, 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the way it leads to death." In the end, and so like sheep, we just keep wandering in ways that we shouldn't. But our good shepherd leads us in right paths. He provides for and leads us. And then we get to the center of the psalm, and we're getting close to the end here. But he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," or some translations say the valley of deep darkness. This is a term that's used 20 times in the Old Testament, and it is always associated with extreme darkness and impending danger. It's a place where wild animals are lurking, thieves, robbers are hiding in ambush. It's not a good place. It's not a place that you want to be. "But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now remember the verse we read right before is that he leads me in paths of righteousness, or right paths. So if he has led me there, if he's led me to the dark valley, it means he has a plan. It means that he's done it on purpose and he knows what he's doing. And it may not always make sense to us. And in those dark places, don't we always want to know why? And even when we get out of the dark place, don't we look back and say, "Why, God, did you allow that to happen?" Sometimes we get an inkling, but other times it's like, I have no idea why the Lord allowed that to happen. And some of you may be in that place right now. And if you aren't in that place or haven't been in that place, then I can guarantee you at some point in the future, you will be led into the valley of the shadow of death. You remember the guy named Job? His book is right before the book of Psalms. It's one of the oldest stories in the Bible. Some scholars think it was the first piece of scripture written down, but Job was a literal historic person that lived. If you know anything about the story of Job, you know that few people have suffered quite like him. He was the wealthiest man in the East. Scripture says it's a pretty big area, wealthiest man in the East. It also says that he was the most righteous man on the earth. And it doesn't mean that he was sinless, but it meant that his heart was right toward the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord with his life. And so one day scripture tells us Satan asked God for permission to mess with Job, because he's sure that if God removes some protection from Job and he experiences some suffering, he experiences the shadow of death, Satan is confident that Job will turn and curse God. And so God allows it. We don't know why, but he allows Satan to take everything from Job. In one day, he loses his cattle, his servants, and his children. Do you remember Job's response, though? Instead of cursing God, he worships. He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so Satan's like, "All right, I'll give you that." But he says, "Hey, if you give me permission to attack Job's health and his own body, then I guarantee he will curse you. And so again, God allows it. We don't know why, but God allows it. And Satan afflicts Job with horrible sores all over his body. And this wealthiest, most godly person on the face of the earth at the time is then found in a trash heap scraping his sores with broken pottery in absolute misery. It's so bad that his wife has had enough and she says, Job, just curse God and die. Like, let this be done. But Job won't do it. And so we have this big chunk of scripture, over 40 chapters, and most of the book is Job and his friends trying to figure out why this is happening. Why has God allowed this suffering? And you get to the end of it and they can't figure it out. But then you get to this chapter where God shows up. And when God finally speaks to Job and answers all the questions, he holds up one of his attributes. And if I'm writing the story, if I'm beginning to read the story, I'm thinking like, when God finally shows up and he sees the suffering that he's allowed to come to Job, what is he going to reassure Job of? He doesn't reassure him of his mercy. He doesn't reassure him of his love or his forgiveness or his grace. The one attribute God holds up in that moment is his omnipotence. The truth that he is all powerful. And for the next 100 verses, that's all the Lord talks about, is his omnipotence over all creation. In other words, he's saying, Job, I've got this. I'm in control. I've got you. No matter what happens, no matter what Satan does to you, I've got it. And I've got you. And Job is never told why, but here's the thing. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, decrees the Lord. And so when God finally shows up and speaks to Job, Job humbles himself and declares this in Job 42, verse 5. Listen to what he says. He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. When God finally shows up and speaks to Job, Job says, I knew a lot about you. I believed a lot of right things about you. But as I've walked through this valley of the shadow of death, as I have experienced suffering like never before, and now you've shown up. I knew a lot about you, but now my eyes have seen you. Job knew God more intimately on the other side of his suffering. And so I believe that David has experienced the same thing. There's a switch that happens. Well, what do you mean, Matt? Look at 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. The he switches to you. The first few verses are all about the Lord is my shepherd. He. And then on the other side of the valley of the shadow of death, David says, you are with me. There's an intimacy of relationship in the valley that David had come to know. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, for years I've read that, it's kind of like, is that just two words describing the same thing? Is that like the shepherd's crook? Is that like, what's the deal here? They're two different things. The rod is used for protection and self-defense against wild animals. If you're a shepherd, you want something, you want a weapon with you. It's often a club that could be thrown. You know, David had a sling, he killed the lion and the bear that were after his sheep. But the rod was also used not just for protection, but for correction of the sheep. Like they would strike their own sheep if it was about to wander somewhere dangerous or if it was eating something poisonous. It's like you want to get that sheep's attention fast. The rod was used for correction. I believe the rod is a symbol of God's word. Jesus in the desert, when he was tempted by Satan, what did he use as his defense against Satan's lies? The word of God. He quoted scripture. He encountered each temptation by quoting scripture back to Satan. Psalm 119, David writes, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The rod is the word of God. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So he's comforted by the word of God and corrected and led by the word of God, but then there's also the staff, the shepherd's crook. And so a shepherd will use the staff to gently lift a newborn lamb and lay it near its mother, or gently pull an older lamb out of thorns, or even to gently lay it on the side of a sheep to guide it in the direction it should go. The staff is a symbol of the shepherd's comfort and gentle guidance and care for his sheep. And I believe it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Jesus at the Last Supper tells his disciples of the coming Holy Spirit. John 14 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. He goes on to say, but the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So how do we know that he's with us? How do we know that he's with us in the dark valley? His rod and his staff, his word and his spirit. So 1,000 years after King David writes this psalm, another king walks the earth. And in John 10, he tells us that he is our good shepherd. Listen to these words from John 10 as we close. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. The shepherd's job is to lead and provide and protect, and our shepherd laid down his life for us. He gave it all for us. And so maybe you've trusted someone to do those things in your life. Maybe you've trusted many people throughout your life to do those things for you, and they bailed on you or they took advantage of you. That's not the heart of our good shepherd. He came to give life. He's our only way home to the Father, and he protects us as a true shepherd. And so the central statement of this psalm and the central statement of the gospel message is that he is with me. As we place our faith in him, as we look to our good shepherd, he promises that he is with us. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And Paul goes on to list a lot of stuff. He's like, none of that. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Hebrews 3, for God said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then Jesus in Matthew 28 says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In John 10:28, Jesus said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. He is with us. So whatever valley you're in right now, you're asking the Lord the questions like, where are you? When will this be over? If you belong to him, he promises that he is with you. He sees a bigger picture than we see. But our good shepherd is with us. He's protecting us. He's the omnipotent king of the universe. And he's the one that has you. Satan can't do anything to you unless God allows it to accomplish his purposes in your life. And so friends, I want to encourage you this morning. He's with you by his word and his spirit. He's given you the gift of one another. And the spirit is at work. And you are not alone. And he's going to continue to be faithful to lead you, to protect you, and to provide for you as you look to him. Would you pray with me? Father, the fact that we are worshiping here this morning is evidence and proof of the fact that you are a good shepherd. Lord, you know better than anybody that this church family has experienced some dark times. And yet you have been incredibly faithful. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your gentleness. We thank you for the healing that you bring. We thank you for the provision that you bring in every way. We thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness in bringing a faithful shepherd here. We thank you, Lord, for Garrick and the Bailey family. Lord, you have provided in a beautiful and maybe even quicker way than we were expecting, and we are grateful for it. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing on their whole family as they transition into this church family and into this community, Lord. May your spirit guide them and provide all that they need. Lord, we thank you for Scott and Mark and Jeff and their faithful leadership and care of this church. They have been faithful shepherds, Lord. We pray that you would continue to restore them by your spirit and your word. And Lord, I pray for your blessing on this church family, Lord, but for every individual, for those, Lord, who came in and are there in a dark place, I thank you, God, that you knew it. And so you brought this bald guy down from Cleveland to encourage them in your word. I thank you, Lord, that you see them, you know what they're going through. And Lord, they have you have them in your hand. And Lord, for anyone here who doesn't have that assurance, who is just fighting through life right now, day by day, without hope, God, I pray that today you would open their heart to you. Lord, that they would look to you, that they would receive your sacrifice for them and also your deep love for them. That your spirit would bring them from death to life, from darkness to light. Lord, that you would encourage each one here today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.